The following audio is from the weekly message at Summit Church in the upstate of South Carolina. More information is available at summitupstate.org.
But I say, walk by the Spirit, and you will not gratify the desires of the flesh. For the desires of the flesh are against the Spirit, and the desires of the Spirit are against the flesh. For they are opposed to each other, to keep you from doing the things that you want to do. But if you are led by the Spirit, you are not under the law. Now the works of the flesh are evident: sexual immorality, impurity, sensuality, idolatry, sorcery, enmity, strife, jealousy, fits of anger, rivalries, dissensions, divisions, envy, drunkenness, orgies, and things like these. I warn you, as I warned you before, that those who do such things will not inherit the kingdom of God. But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. Against such things there is no law. And those who belong to Christ Jesus have crucified the flesh with its passions and desires. This is the word of the Lord. Let's take a moment to pray. Father, I thank you so much for an opportunity to come to hear what you would say to us. I pray that as Jared speaks, it would not be his words, but it would be your words speaking through him. Spirit, I pray that you would open our hearts, open our minds, let us understand what it means to walk with you. I ask all this in the name of Jesus.
Hey, good morning, Summit. All right. All right, here we are. If you haven't already, I want to invite you to go ahead and open up to Galatians chapter 5. If you aren't already reading along with Aaron, that's where we're going to be. For those of you I haven't had the chance to meet yet, my name is Jared Boyd. I'm one of the congregational pastors here at the Simpsonville campus, and really glad you're here. Really glad you're here. We've been walking through Galatians, and we find ourselves at the end of chapter 5, and we like to give context because sometimes it's hard to just parachute into a text, especially if you've been gone or if this is your first time. It's always good to know where we are so we can better understand how to swim wisely in the passage that we're in today. So the Apostle Paul, just to review, is writing to the churches in Galatia, churches that he started, but he's moved on to start other new works. But he's writing to the Galatians because after some time of planting these churches, there's a group of people, influential leaders, teachers, who had infiltrated the Galatian churches and began teaching something on top of what Paul had already laid the foundation, which was the gospel. They were teaching something, this group of people called the Judaizers. And what they were doing is they were taking what Paul said and said, we need to actually supersize this. We need to like a new version, a Jesus plus version. So you've got software version 1, you need software version 2. Let's update this. And so, yes, you need Jesus, but let's also add the Judaic law, the Torah. You need to obey all these things in order to really please God. I mean, don't you want a life that pleases the Lord, Galatians? Don't you want a life that gives you more good living? And I mean, the obvious answer, you could see the enticing nature of this message would be, yeah, please. Like, I'd love that. I mean, if apparently Jesus' followers did these things, and Jesus was a Jew, like, he's doing these things. I mean, I want to really please the Lord. And so there's an enticement, and we could all understand that. So what you need to do is follow the system of Jewish laws. Stop eating bacon, and ladies, cover your heads, and guys, get circumcised. All right, here we go. I didn't have to cover that one last week. Terry did. Appreciate him. I want to please the Lord. So as we've learned, though, from the Galatians, that this message from the Judaizers is not just a little bit of false path that you might just run down and you might scurry off for a little bit, but overall it's not that bad. No, no, no. This is a false gospel that is eternally and detrimentally wrong. But not only that, it doesn't just not lead you to Jesus. it doesn't even fulfill the very thing that it promises, to please God by doing. See, the Judaizers, this group was saying, be free from sin by being a slave to the law. Culture is telling us the exact opposite. When we think of modern culture, they're saying, be free from the law by being a slave to yourself. You're the ultimate master. You decide what's right and wrong. So be free from rules outside of you, because inside of you is where salvation. And do you see the similarities between these two systems? The solution is where? Inside of you. But the gospel is not that. The gospel is the problem's inside of you. The solution's outside of you. You can be free from sin, free from legalistic law, by being a slave to Christ. It's by faith in what he's done in your place that makes you right and free. And so Paul has defended the gospel. He's clarified the gospel. He's proved the effects of the gospel, that we have freedom as sons of God. That's a reality that we get, an inheritance by faith in Jesus. Now, the first part of chapter 5 that Terry taught last week, he begins to turn to application of what this doctrine means for us. What are the realities that we have as a result? How do we apply this? And in verse 13, he even writes, you can follow along, for you, Galatian brothers, were called to freedom. Only don't use your freedom as an opportunity for the flesh, but through love serve one another. So what Paul is going to do this week is he's going to give us the means by which we accomplish the command in verse 13, to serve one another. How do we do that? So the question today is, how do we live free lives as sons of God who serve one another? How do we develop and grow personally so that we can communally develop and grow and love one another well? By what means do we do that? Because the last thing that we want is the Lord of the Flies situation that's presented in Galatians chapter 5, verse 15. If you bite and devour one another, watch out that you're not consumed by one another. That's the warning. So how do we not divulge into that? And I'll just ruin the ending by giving the answer up front. I mean, Paul's about to give it anyways. By walking in the Spirit, walking by the Spirit. That's how we grow as believers, in order to have fruitful lives that love God and love the people around us. So let me show you verse 16 through 24. Turn with me there. Aaron's already read the passage. So what I want to do is take you back to when you think about your first car. Okay? First vehicle. Mine was a 95 4Runner. A 95 4Runner. I loved that vehicle because it was the last version that didn't have a hatchback. It was the last version that had the tailgate. It was like a truck. So you could like power the window down, open up the tailgate, and you know, as a 16-year-old kid, that's pretty cool. You know, you're sitting on the tailgate with your friends. Let's have a fun time. I loved that 4Runner. I called it the Philly because every teenager likes to nickname their car. But the Philly died. On the way up to Carson Newman, where I was going off to school my freshman year, literally, I'm driving up, caravanning with my family to go move, like freshman move-in day, and it dies in Macon, Georgia. And so I was given the family vehicle, which was the Nissan Pathfinder, a 2000. Ended up running that thing 200,000 plus miles until somebody T-boned me. But what I remember is about a week before I had that vehicle totaled, this is 2 years after I graduated college, a check engine light came on. And so I took it into the shop. Now, my dad, he taught me how to change a tire, the rant, like just the basic elementary things of a vehicle. Now, I didn't know. I'm not a car guy. I don't know all the things of a vehicle. I can't navigate. If you open up a hood, I'll try to talk the talk, especially if I'm around like the mechanic who's just come out and diagnosed something for me, just to make it sound like I don't want to get run over. Like, you know what I'm saying? Like, I don't want this guy to just take me for a ride and take money. So I try to act like I know, you know. Does anybody else do this where you act like you know what you're talking about? You're like, yeah, dude, the spark plugs are, I know, I just greased them up with the coolant last week. And man, the transmission was good. You know, And I don't know. I have no idea, but I'm trying to act like I know. And so he comes out and he tells me after this check engine light that I've got a bad catalytic converter. And I'd heard of this species before. I knew it was like in there somewhere doing something. And I also knew that it wasn't that important to the vehicle. You know what I'm saying? Like it's there, but I didn't really know why it was there. I just knew that I didn't have to have it. It's like a gallbladder. You don't have to have it. But like it's there. And so he tells me I need to replace it. I'm like calling my dad, hey dad, you know, I'm like doing that. You know, you got to call backup to see if this is true. I'm like, no, I'm good. I don't need to get this. I think a lot of us relate to the Holy Spirit this way. We know he's in there. We know that it was promised to us. We know it's some kind of a reality. We know that he does something. We just don't really know what. Like, we might be able to theologically say a couple things that we know that he functions in some way. We tend to relate to him, though, as if we can live without him. I don't really... My life doesn't look any different than if I didn't have him. It's not. That's how we relate to the person of God, the Holy Spirit, sometimes. You know, this is how I think I know this, because a lot of us are either taught, or like me, you maybe assumed wrongly that the fruit of the Spirit was more like 9 objectives in the larger mission of life to make disciples and follow Jesus. But those fruits are like 9 small objectives, like little missions in that main mission that you're supposed to pursue autonomously of each other. And so we kind of treat them as virtues, and all of them have meters, right? Well, I'm really low on gentleness. I'm high in self-control. I'm high in kindness. I'm high in love, but I'm really low in these. Like, I've got a low bar over here. And so I need to work on those, right? This is my objective. I'm going to be more fruit. I'm going to have more fruit here. I need to eat more of that apple. It's like a separate objective that I need to focus on. And this is a really wrong strategy for how we grow, and it won't lead to the very thing that you think it'll lead to. So instead of looking to yourself, which is the very thesis of Paul's letter, don't look to yourself, look outside of yourself, walk by the Spirit, and you won't gratify the desires of the flesh, as he's going to say in just a moment, and the Spirit will produce fruit within you. Flesh is an interesting word. There's a lot of debate over that word, flesh. In this context, we know for sure it's not the outer level of your body. In Galatians chapter 2, Paul describes it that way when he says in chapter 2, verse 20, the life I now live in the flesh, meaning this physical body, the life I now live in this mortal body, I live by faith, he says in Galatians chapter 2. Here he means something totally different. I like how Tim Keller, the late pastor now, how he talked. I thought one of the things I love about Tim Keller, if you're unfamiliar, he tends to take things that feel really lofty and like up in the sky that feel unattainable to understand, and he brings them to a ground level that I really appreciate. So he helps us understand it this way. Flesh, when Paul's thinking about flesh here, he's not saying that your body is bad, your soul is good. We know this because a lot of the wicked flesh things that Paul's about to list out are heart things. Joy, peace, patience, these are heart-level things, not body function things, right? So, body things. Now, Paul tells us to also, elsewhere, glorify God with your bodies. That's your whole self, not just... So, there's not this dichotomy of, well, physical is bad and spirit is good. No, no, no. Like, we're holistic beings, but flesh, instead, is the unrenewed part of us that still desires sin. Those parts of our hearts which the Spirit has yet to fill with the resurrection power, as he would describe it. So how do we square that up with the guarantee of verse 16 then? These parts of me, this sinful part of me that still desires some things that I know are wrong, and I don't want those things, which is what he's about to say. Well, he gives the reason why sometimes when I sin, is the question then, well, am I not, every time I sin, is that because I'm not walking in the Spirit? Yeah. That's exactly right. It says, for the desires of the flesh are against the Spirit. Verse 17, you can follow along. And the desires of the Spirit are against the flesh. For these are opposed to each other to keep you from doing the things that you want to do. The word desire there has this meaning of inordinate craving. It's like a food that you feel like you need in order to survive. Like, if I have that, that will make me alive and whole. It's this insatiable desire to live and to love and to be loved that we have, that the flesh says you need to fill it by getting this. So notice Paul doesn't say, this is interesting, look at the order here. Paul doesn't say avoid sin in order to walk in the Spirit. He doesn't say that. What does he say? He says, and we tend to think that. We tend to think that if I actually turn from sin and avoid sin, then I'm filled with the Spirit. Then I'm more Spirit-filled. Then I'm walking by the Spirit. In fact, Paul says the opposite. You walk by the Spirit and you won't gratify. The power to not gratify the flesh is by walking by the Spirit. So the flesh produces these false cravings. I need impurity. And he lists them out. They're aplenty. Some communal, some personal. But he says sensuality, sexual idolatry, or sexual immorality, idolatry, enmity, strife, all of these things to satisfy my cravings. The flesh produces those. But the Spirit produces the opposite. It's in opposition to that. The Spirit produces true and satisfying cravings. And then he goes on to list them. We know them as the fruit of the Spirit. I'm so in love with Jesus. I'm so in tune with walking by the Spirit that I cannot help but satisfy these cravings. I have this unbelievable craving because I so love Jesus and I want to love people. And so I am naturally producing love and joy and peace and patience. Now, if we're all honest here, if we're actually all honest in here, all of us should be asking at some level, what's wrong with me then? Because I've still got some desires. Does that mean I'm not a new creation? Does that mean that I'm old? I haven't actually been made new? Like, I'm not just cut out for this Christianity thing? No. Not necessarily. I think what Paul is actually saying is the flesh is still alive in you, but now you used to not have a vote. It was like a dictator that ruled your life in such a way that you followed every single thing dictator flesh said. Master flesh told you, I just spit an inordinate amount of saliva out of my mouth. I don't know if anybody witnessed that, but watch your step, band, when you come back up. I needed to acknowledge that. Couldn't just keep flying, all right? Your master dictator flesh used to rule over you in such a way that you obeyed every single thing that it said to please yourself, to please master flesh, like a slave. But now you have a new master, the Spirit. And not only, listen to this, not only can you not out-sin the grace of God, the Spirit within you is a new master, and he is infinitely more powerful than the flesh and Satan and the world. Now, I want to parallel over to another passage that Paul wrote to kind of help us understand something. I think that could be a little confusing as we hold this passage and think about another passage that Paul wrote to another church. In Colossians chapter 3, you can turn over there, Colossians chapter 3. We're going to look at verses 5 through 17. It's going to be a longer passage, but it's just rich. And I think it gives a full picture of how God functions within us through the Spirit. So, here we go, Colossians chapter 3. We've been resurrected with Christ. Because Christ died, we died. So what does that reality mean for us? And he says in verse 5, well, the reality is you need to, verse 5, put to death, therefore, what is earthly in you. Sexual immorality, impurity, passion, evil desire, covetousness, which is idolatry. Continuing, verse 6, on account of these, the wrath of God is coming. In these you too once walked when you were living in them, but now you must put them all away. Anger, wrath, malice, slander, obscene talk from your mouth. Don't lie to one another, seeing that you have put off the old self with its practices and have put on the new self, which is being renewed in knowledge after the image of its creator. Here there is not Greek and Jew, circumcised and uncircumcised, barbarian, Scythian, slave, free, but Christ is all and in all. So, Do you notice a difference here between these two passages? You've got the Galatians passage, which is holding up the reality that there are fruits that the Spirit is going to produce. You don't produce those fruits. The Spirit produces the Spirit-driven fruit that's going to happen, that's going to be. You don't staple an apple onto a tree and call it, I did, like, that's a dead apple. That's going to happen. It doesn't make that tree an apple tree by stapling it to a branch on a tree, right? The Spirit produced that fruit. You don't. But here in Colossians, what do we see? You, believer, put to death the deeds of the body. Put on these Christ-like virtues, which sound a lot like fruit, don't they? So what is Paul saying? Is he telling the Colossians, put on these virtues, it's your discipline. But the Galatians, you've got a different thing. You need to walk in the Spirit so that the Spirit would do it for you. It's dependence, Galatians, whereas Colossians, it's discipline. What are we doing? The same Spirit, here's what's going on. The same Spirit that enables us to put to death the deeds of the body, as Colossians calls it, is the same one who enables us to put on godly character. I put these Christ-like virtues on because I'm walking by the Spirit. And because I'm walking by the Spirit, I hate the desires of the flesh. It's out of the Spirit's strength that I put those deeds to death. As a son of God, I'm free. I'm not a puppet, but I'm also not a puppeteer over God to manipulate him. Instead, I'm like an airplane. Think of it this way. You're like an airplane. You need both wings to fly. And when I say fly, I mean it in the way that John Bunyan poetically, well, at least it's described to John Bunyan, the who wrote Pilgrim's Progress, old Puritan. He was thrown into jail, and he apparently penned this at one point. It evolved into several different iterations, but this beautiful lyric that Bunyan apparently wrote. Now, he wasn't talking about airplanes. We didn't have airplanes back in the 1600s. He's talking about a bird. But think of it this way. He said, run, John, run, the law commands, but gives us neither feet nor hands. Far better news the gospel brings. It bids us fly and gives us wings. Just as an airplane or a bird needs both wings to fly, we have to exercise both discipline. Train yourself for godliness, 2 Timothy 4. Discipline yourself for godliness. These are commands. Like, put on Christ-like virtue. Put to death the deeds of the body. Discipline yourself for godliness. We need discipline. But my goodness, if you've only got that one wing to fly, what has Galatians already proven? You're going to die. You're going to crash. We need the other wing as well, which is dependence on the Spirit in our pursuit of holiness. That is, by walking in the Spirit that we fly along with dependence, or along with discipline. And the Spirit produces discipline. I think of it as J.I. Packer put it, to love God is to know God. To know God is to love God. You can't help yourself. You're going to discipline yourself because you can't not want these things when you're walking in the Spirit and vice versa. We need both. And it's only when Christ finally delivers us from this body of flesh that this fight is going to end. That future glory that is promised to us when sin will be wiped away and we're in the presence of Jesus, that's called glorification. It's a fancy word for meaning we're without sin, we are in him whole, able to stand before him spotless, without the stain of sin or brokenness in the world. We're glorified. Sanctification is the process that follows what we talked about, what the whole letter's been about, justification, which is I've been made right, I've gone from old to new, and it wasn't by my doing anything, it was by being made alive through the power of the gospel. I've been crucified with Christ. I died. I've been resurrected with Jesus. I've been made right before God, declared right in his sight. So now what do I do with the time in between? Sanctification. You grow in holiness and conformity to Christ by putting to death the deeds of the body and by you producing fruit. Yes, but not exactly. It's the Spirit doing it within you because you're dependent upon him. I think you can feel Paul's frustration elsewhere, and I think we all can feel some frustration at times because we feel the old, like, prone to wonder, Lord, I feel it. Anybody? Prone to leave the God I love? The life that we live, walking according to the Spirit, is still lived within this context of a broken world, ruled by the power of the air, Satan, who really hates you. Really, he wants to see you fall really bad. And your flesh hates you too. But the beauty is that in your life in Christ, as a free son of God, you're not powerless to those things anymore. You have been given the Spirit to overcome those desires. You've been given the power of this. You can't just throw your hands up in futility and say, well, it's just the flesh. Couldn't help it. No. You've been given the Spirit to overcome that. You're no longer living, though, according to the flesh. You have a new dictator, the Spirit. And while that old dictator is really persuasive and demanding, and those desires of the flesh can pull you back in sometimes, that's why we're told in Colossians 3:5, put to death the deeds of the body. When sin is revealed, you don't flirt with it. You run from it. You put it to death. You kill it. And he gives us a list of similar examples of what is earthly within us. I mean, we can read them again. It's quite depressing. When you walk by the flesh, what is the deeds of the flesh? What are these? The works of the flesh are evident. Sexual immorality, impurity, sensuality, idolatry, sorcery, enmity, strife, jealousy, fits of anger, rivalries, dissensions, divisions, envy, drunkenness, orgies, and things like these. I warn you, as I warned you before, that those who do practice such things will not inherit the kingdom of God. In these things you also once walked, Colossians said, when you were living in them, but now you must put them all away. But now, in other words, it's active. This is a daily active activity. It requires, as Jesus said, take up your cross daily and kill the flesh. Die to yourself. And this feels like a grind, and it should. Because, I mean, why does Paul, if you think about verse, think about verse 16. What action, what verb did he say that we were supposed to do this Spirit thing with? Walk. That's interesting. Why did he use the word walk? That's not a very exciting verb. I mean, as someone who struggles with escaping, like I struggle with some escapism. I love fun so much. I just realized I almost just said lyrics to an old lady song. I just want to have fun. Except I'm a guy, all right? Anyways. We walk in step with the Spirit, and is it boring? Because walk's pretty boring. Let's illustrate it this way. This is what walking in the Spirit looks like. It's invigorating. Had I cartwheeled across the stage, I think you'd have been like, this guy is something. Had I skipped, you'd have been like, this is a goober. Had I flipped across the stage, you might have been impressed. Had I teleported across the stage, you'd have been freaking out. Like we'd be exploding next week. What a spectacle. But it didn't. I walked. Anything is more interesting than walking. But isn't it just like the Lord to use that word? Because a lot of us only think that a move of the Spirit is when something amazing happens. And we're tempted to think that God showed up only when a spectacle happens, when emotions are at their highest, when people are falling out, when healings happen, when miracles are happening. That's the only time when God showed up. But the reality is, you know what? Sometimes the Holy Ghost does show up in those ways, and that's awesome. But the reality is, it's not dramatic most of the time. You know how he mainly functions? Walking. Walking with the Spirit. Step by step by step. Mundane, simultaneously beautiful. I was here, and now I'm here. How did I get there? I walked. The Spirit of God is moving in my life, mostly in undramatic ways. And you go away for a year, and you come back, and it's like going back to Grandma's house when she's like, "You've just grown like a weed, hadn't you?" And that's the way it should feel if you come back to the church after a year. Wow, man, look at the growth in this person's life. Walking in the Spirit, undramatically. Let's not mistake, this is Eugene Peterson, let's not mistake adrenaline as the work of the Spirit. And let's not mistake boredom for the lack of work in the Spirit. Lean into both by walking in step with the Spirit, in both the exciting and the mundane. It's mostly going to be mundane, and that's really beautiful. I really want to lean into this moment, okay? There is no quick fix to sanctification, okay? There is not a quick fix to sanctification, to growth in Christ. I promise you, if anyone is telling you that there is a shortcut to achieving some kind of sanctification that puts you on a higher plane to a higher level, it's a lie. And it'll make you feel really defeated because I just didn't have that experience, and you keep hunting for experiences. There's not a quick fix for growing in Christ. You simply put one foot in front of another and walk by the Spirit day by day, putting to death deeds of the body and believing the gospel. Jesus, do a work in me. Spirit, move. Guide me today. I need you. I'm dependent upon you. Produce the fruit that I don't want to do. Give me a desire for these things. The last thing I want you to notice is the grammar that Paul uses in that famous passage our kids learn songs, and the fruit's not, the Spirit's not a coconut, or, you know, all these things, and you learn the fruit of the Spirit. And, you know, what's interesting is we often recite them as the fruits of the Spirit are, when in actuality it says the fruit of the Spirit is. And why is that an important distinction? It's not, let me list out the fruits of the Spirit. They are as follows. It is, the fruit of the Spirit is, because they're not separate virtues that you pursue individually, like you take an apple and staple to a tree. You know what? I need some more gentleness. Let me get that peach. Staple. You know what? My meter's low. Let me go get that fruit that applies to gentleness. I need more gentleness. I need to work on this. I need to staple it harder. I need to try harder in order to produce this fruit. When in actuality, the fruit of the Spirit is all connected to the vine. When we abide in Christ, this is John 15, apart from me, you can do nothing. When you abide in Jesus, he begins to produce these virtues interconnectedly for us. This is what that means, okay? Sometimes I wonder if we confuse fruits. I am really guilty of this, by the way, as I fell under massive conviction studying to preach this passage, because I fall into this category of feeling confused sometimes between personality traits and fruit. When you find yourself lacking a fruit, is it possible that you're simply strong in other virtues because God designed you in your personality to be a certain way, when in actuality, all across the board, we might be immature? Your personality is, man, that's such a kind person. And that was the reality before you knew Christ. Now you're just a little bit kinder. But man, I really stink at that gentleness. I'm really strong in this virtue, but I'm really weak over here. Usually means I'm just weak. The lowest common denominator is to the level of maturity that you are, in other words. That's the point. The fruit is interconnected. We're only as mature as our least mature fruit. So you can't look at someone and say, man, that guy is super mature. He is loving and kind and gentle. Zero control. Zero self-control. But man, he's mature. You can't do that. Because it's all connected. Now, here's the point. It should lead you to a place of, man, I'm really weak. And that's the point, because it leads you to the feet of Jesus and the power of the gospel and dependency upon the power of the Spirit to work it within you. That's the whole point. I want to go ahead and invite Brett and the band back up. We named our youngest son Owen after the Puritan John Owen. Love John Owen's works. Was really impacted by them. After college, as I was studying in pastoral ministry, and I came across this quote from a while ago that I had written down from one of John Owen's works. And I want us to lean into this. He said this: when indwelling sin is least felt, it is in fact most powerful. When indwelling sin is least felt, it is in fact most powerful. Because life is largely made up as a mosaic of little decisions, little events, little deeds, little steps. Walking. But in the same way that Paul tells the church at Corinth, when talking about the church, he says, you need to get rid of this unrepentant sinner amongst you, Corinth, because he has this little saying, a little leaven leavens the whole lump. The whole bread's ruined or made such as such because of one little bit of what we would call yeast now. We can think of that individually. Now, don't take that too far, okay? I'm not saying, well, you can lose your salvation. One little sin will take you out. I'm not saying that, all right? I'm trying to produce fear in here. The whole point is, be aware of sin. Be killing that sin, or sin will be killing you. I think the awareness of God's presence, and what Paul is inviting us into, is the awareness of the Spirit and not thinking of him as a catalytic converter. It's just kind of there. I don't know. He does something, but I don't really know what. The awareness of God's presence starts with abiding in him in such a way that whenever you see the desires of the flesh pop up, you want to put it away. With it. I want to invite you to join me in prayer as we kind of just reflect on the word together. When we think about the gospel, that God created you with a divine purpose to make much of him, to glorify him by loving him and loving others. But because of sin, because of the flesh, because of temptation and being born in this sinful nature, we break our relationship with the God that so loves us and designed us for him. but the good news that Christ came incarnate, lived the perfect life that you couldn't, died the death that you deserve, and resurrected 3 days later to prove power over that sin and death so that you could have life with him, resurrection life. And now there's an invitation to respond by believing that truth and living it out. I don't know what that looks like for you today. I'm not going to try to manipulate that. I just simply want you to ask that question of the Lord now. How do you want me to respond, Lord? Instead of what a good passage for someone else. How do you want me to respond to the gospel this morning, Lord? And whatever that looks like in the next moment, I might be sitting, I might be standing, I might be singing with us. Whatever that looks like, I invite you to join him by walking with him in that moment in the Spirit. Amen.
Thank you for joining us for this week's message. Summit Upstate's mission is to give every man, woman, and child repeated opportunities to see, hear, and respond to the gospel. We'd love to connect with you, so we invite you to reach out to us at summitupstate.org.